23. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. This is the reading of God's Word. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious time of hearing of Your Word. We ask that You will bless the preaching of Your Word, that it will be preached correctly, and that You will bless all of us who are hearing of Your Word, that we will understand Your Word correctly. And through Your Word, let us meet Your Son, Jesus Christ, and see the beautiful picture of the salvation that You have brought to us. We pray that You will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we will finish looking at these verses. And we'll begin looking at the book of Matthew either on the second Sunday or the third Sunday in August. Our Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And we've been trying to answer this question, what is the meaning of His resurrection for us? The new creation has begun. The heaven has begun. The eternal life of peace with our God is accomplished. Now our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, establishes His church and sends His church. And through His church, He furthers His kingdom of heaven. Through His ministry of His church, He gathers His chosen people into His kingdom. And through His ministry of His church, as the Rabboni, He meets His people. And He teaches His people. And He is with His people. We no longer can live our lives like Mary crying. We no longer can live our lives like the disciples as if His resurrection does not mean anything. We no longer live our lives in fear of this world. His ministry through His church will succeed. All will perfectly be accomplished by Himself. The church must witness her Lord Jesus Christ. We must witness the true picture of the true salvation, the reality of heaven that He has accomplished for His people, you and for me. And we have seen all that up to verse 22. Today, through verse 23 then, we see how our Lord executes His office, especially of His office of King through His church, through the ministry of His church. Heaven is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the King, and He reigns over it. Anyone who does not like Jesus Christ as their King have no joy in this kingdom. He is the King. And you are His people that accepted that fact. Now His church must witness that reality, that He is the King of His kingdom. We must witness the reality that our Lord governs His people. We are not saying here that only when the church governs His people, and only then He is able to govern His people. No, we're not saying that. What we're saying is that it is His pleasing will, God's pleasing will, that He governs His people through the disciplining that His church does to His people. Through the ministry of the church, He governs His people. That is what He is pleased with. Why this way? You have to ask Him, but according to the Bible, that is His will. I mean, some of you might think it will be better if He just appears here and just governs you that way. But that is not the way that He chose. He chose to minister His people through His ministry, through His church. And we have seen all that last Sunday. Now verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now this verse is very important for all of us to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us. But we must understand this verse in connection with what Jesus has said in previous verses, especially verse 21 and 22. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I have told you that these things Jesus has said to the disciples, and disciples only. But if you look at the book of Acts, the same thing happens to the whole church. Here, Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, and He sends them out for the ministry of this peace with God. But if you look at the rest of the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes to the church, and the church is also sent out for the same ministry. So even from there, you could already say that these things that Jesus has spoken to disciples, Jesus is not saying these things only to the disciples. But today I'm going to try to prove further that that is indeed the case. Here in verse 23, then, Jesus commissions his church the ministry of the forgiveness of sin. Here it is obvious, like I said before, that the Lord, our Lord, says this to his disciples. Then how can we conclude that ultimately our Lord is saying this to his church, to leaders of his church? That is the question we're trying to answer today. There are at least two more places in the Bible we see the similar passages. And that is Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. Now let us go there, because it is very important that we understand this clearly, because it directly affects your life, your church life. Matthew 16, I'm going to read from verse 15. He said to them, to disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." First of all, notice that Jesus says, "I will build my church." I will build my church. Yes, our Lord himself builds his own church. No one else builds it. Remember that. You hear from time to time some people say things like, "I built 5 churches in my lifetime." Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. That person does not understand. Because Jesus said, "I will build my church. No one else." And he says, "My church," he says. Yes, understand, brothers and sisters, it is his church. It belongs to no one else. It belongs to him and him alone. The true church is then the church that our Lord himself builds. Thus, we, you and me, the true church, must do everything according to his word. If it's my church, Young Kim's church, then I do whatever I want. But if it is Jesus' church, then you must do what he says. Simple as that. Whatever local church that does not do what the Bible says, that church witnesses that it is not a true church. Again, very simple. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." You put these verses together, the only foundation of the true church is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation and he is the cornerstone. But you might say, Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now what is that? Well, it's pretty simple. Who are these apostles and the prophets? Who are they? They are the ones who wrote the Bible, His Word. These people are the ones who wrote His Word. So when Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's saying that the church is built on the foundation of what they taught, what they wrote, His Word. So the church is built on His Word, by His Word. We saw this a little bit. Even the first creation is by His Word, and the new creation, the same. Jesus Christ builds His own church upon Himself as the foundation, by and through His Word, according to His Word. You must have this understanding. If you do have this understanding, a lot of confusion will go away when you're faced with what should we do in this church. We'll just come to this book and just do what it says. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, very important question. What does this rock referring to? The Roman Catholics will tell us that this rock refers to Peter. Peter in Greek is Petros. And the rock here in the Greek is Petra. So thus, the Roman Catholics believe that here Jesus is saying that He is going to build His church upon Peter. Thus, they believe that the keys of the kingdom of God and the authority to bind and loose, remember the verse we read, verse 19, that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God and whatever you bind, it will be bound in heaven. Remember that? So Roman Catholics believe that God will build church upon Peter. So they believe keys of the kingdom of God and the authority to bind and loose are given to Peter and only to Peter. And to Roman Catholics, Peter is the first pope. Thus, all the popes after Peter have the same authority. So only the Pope has the keys of the kingdom of God, they believe. But if you read chapter 16, verse 21, let us go down there, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And he says that famous, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter to Peter, suffering is offense. Very offensive. And he believed the earthly Messiah. Jesus Christ come so that now Peter, he will not suffer anymore in this world. But he will have glory of this world. That's why when Jesus talked about how he had to die on the cross, Peter says, no way, I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't have time to go into all this. I would like to, but just don't have time. Maybe we'll come back. There are so many Christians who say they follow Christ. They're just like Peter. Whenever Jesus speaks of sufferings, they go, no way, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. It's pretty interesting, huh? Here, in the latter part, Peter is called Satan and a stumbling block. In verse 18, he is called the rock upon which Jesus will build his church. What is the difference between the previous verses we read and these latter verses we read? What changed? Well, his confession has changed. When he confessed, according to truth, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is called the rock. But when he does not set his mind on God's interest, but on man's interest, and he says what he told him, he is called Satan and a stumbling block. Now, if the Roman Catholics are true, then what you are reading from verse 21 doesn't make any sense. The focus is never on Peter himself. When God speaks of the rock, of course, Peter is included. But it does not refer only to Peter. Peter here is a representative of all God's people who confess Jesus Christ according to the Bible. If you do not confess Jesus according to the Bible, then you are not a part of His church. See, you could be the rock when you confess Jesus in the correct way, biblical way. But Bible teaches us that as soon as you confess according to this world, then you're going to hear, get behind me, Satan. It's not Peter. It's about the confession. It all depends on your confession. What do you confess? Jesus built his church upon all of his people who confess their Lord according to the Bible. And the keys of the kingdom of God and the authority to bind and loose are not given only to Peter. And when we look at our verse, and also Matthew chapter 18, it becomes very clear. Let's go there, chapter 18, Matthew, verse 15. Here, what we see is the biblical principle of the discipline of the church. What happens when someone sins in the church? What do we need to do? Disciplining that person. Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If somebody sins, you see him sinning, you go to him privately Don't tell anyone. Just go to him privately and say, you're sinning. Repent, brother. And if that guy says, yes, I am, I will repent, then the matter is over. No one else needs to know. But, verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. But that person refused to listen to you and continues to sin, then you take one or two people with you. I suggest elders that will go with you. And you say to that same person, you're sinning, brother, please repent. And he says, because now there's one more person, he's going to be very careful. And if he says, okay, I admit, and I repent, then the matter is over. No one else needs to know. But, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Tell it to the church if he still refuses. Now, this tell it to the church, this does not mean that we tell the whole church during the announcement time. Tell it to the church. What do you think this means? It means tell it to the leaders of the church, the elders, the session, and the pastors of the church. And if they don't listen to even to that, then consider him to be a Gentile, meaning non-Christian. Thus, the word excommunication. You are excommunicated from the church. But remember, no one will be excommunicated unless that person does not repent. Only person who is going to be excommunicated will be what? Person who does not repent. And if you go to verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now this, you heard it before. The Roman Catholic said that this authority is only given to Peter. But in chapter 18, Matthew, you see that same authority has given to the church. Tell it to the church, and church will decide whether he's going to remain or that he'll be excommunicated. And right after that, it says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So obviously this here is proof that this same authority is not given to Peter and Peter alone. And verse 19 and 20, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. It's talking about the session. Two or three gather. That is why in OPC we require at least three people, three members in the session because of this passage. And I know there, who can do this kind of work? Nobody is qualified. But I do it for verse 20. It says that where two or three have gathered together in his name, he promised to be with us. If the session does this according to the Bible, then you must accept the decision of the session as the decision of God. Remember, only when the session does this according to the Bible. If the church binds, then it is bound in heaven. If the church loses, then it is loosed in heaven. If you cannot handle this teaching, if you just cannot accept this teaching, then you should never be a member of this church. Never. And I say this with sincere heart, because it's just going to make our lives so miserable. We do this because we believe the Bible requires it. And if you cannot handle this teaching, it's better not to join this church. Of course, the church, the session, can be wrong. Then you must take the matter to the presbytery, and the presbytery will tell us whether the session is right or wrong. Understand? Session might be wrong. And if you believe that session is wrong, then you must take the matter to the presbytery. They will decide whether session is wrong or right. But if you do not take the matter to the presbytery and at the same time disobey the decision of the session, then that is truly unreasonable. This is why you take a vow to submit to the government of this church when you become a member of this church. Unless you believe that this is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ gives His Spirit to His church and commissions His church of this ministry. Now, we got to talk about some important stuff here. Go to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read Acts chapter 6 also. But first, Acts chapter 1. How can a human do these kind of stuff? That's the legitimate question. I wonder myself many times also, but look at what the Bible says. Look at what Bible teaches. How can human decide whether your sin is forgiven or your sin is retained? Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Acts chapter 1, from verse 12, Because of time, let me just tell you the background. Remember, Judas, one of the disciples, died. So they need to pick another one so that it will have 12 disciples. Right? So this is the manner in which they choose this one disciple. Verse 26, Acts 1, 26. And they drew lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They drew lots. Now, what does this signify? That this decision is solely the decision of God. God causes. So, you will see this kind of stuff in the Old Testament so many times. It's by drawing the lot. But you go to Acts 6. Here the background is choosing the deacons. And verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. And you go down to verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and he goes on and on with all these names. They chose. Now, selecting one apostle in chapter 1, they drew lots. Selecting 7 deacons in chapter 6, they didn't do that. They themselves chose these 7 men. Now you ask yourself, what has changed? From chapter 1 of Acts and chapter 6 of Acts, what happened so that it changed like this? Chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Understand what that event signifies. The fullness of time has arrived. The perfect salvation, the perfect kingdom is completely accomplished. You got to understand what that event really means. Now every son of God, every one of us, have the Holy Spirit reside in us. Now the church has been invited to participate in the work of God. That this is the will of God. This brings pleasure to God. That through the perfection of His salvation, through the perfect salvation that He accomplishes, now everything is accomplished that His people are now even able to participate in the work of God Himself. Giving of the keys of the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:7, Jesus is described in this way over there. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Do you understand? It is Jesus Christ who has the key. But what do we see here? He is now inviting His people to participate in His work. He gives that keys to the church. The key that He holds. This is amazing grace indeed. Jesus Christ is the one who binds and looses. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Let me read from verse 3. And they came, bringing to him, to Jesus, a paralytic carried by 4 men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Again, the scribe is correct. It is only God who could forgive sins. But again, amazing thing happens. As Jesus Christ accomplishes His salvation, as He sends His Spirit to His church, as He sends the church out in the world, amazing thing happens that Jesus Christ invites His people to participate in His own work. He gives His authority to His church. And we must do this. This binding and loosing, disciplining His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here, Paul is very upset because this Corinthian church does not discipline its member. You read verse 1 in your mind, for we have little kids here. But verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? See, these people, this church, refused to excommunicate this person who committed grave sin. And they're actually boasting about it. Probably saying like, ooh, we love. We have love. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Yeah, we don't judge outsiders. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Yes. It is something that the church must do. And here Paul is talking about excommunication. And let me just, I don't have time today, but what is to be excommunicated when there is no membership? If you do not believe in membership, then how can you explain this excommunication? If there is no membership, from what are you excommunicated from? If there is no membership, then excommunication doesn't make any sense. The keys of the kingdom of God is given to the church. And I told you this story. I don't have that many stories, so I have to repeat myself. You know, before I got ordained as a pastor, let's say one day I got up and said to myself, I'm a pastor. And I go to you and say, I'm a pastor. What are you going to tell me? When that happens, is that okay? Just get up one day and say, I'm a pastor? No, I must get the approval or the consent of the church. I must go to the church and be examined by the church, and they have to approve me. You're not gonna accept me as a pastor just because I get up one day and say, I'm a pastor. The same is true of you. You don't just get up one day and say, I'm a Christian. Who says so? Why is that different than me saying I'm a pastor? Or why not we just get up one day and say we are something, whatever, Everybody just say, I'm this, I'm that, I'm elder, I'm deacon. Why not? No, that is not how church works. That is not what this book teaches. You cannot just get up one day and say, I'm a Christian. No, you have to go to church and you must be approved by the church. They have to either bind or loose. Otherwise, what gives you confidence that you are? Who told you? Who says so? You? Huh? Is that how everything's going to be now? Whatever you say, whatever I say? No. Our God is God of order. Church must bind or lose. Otherwise, you have no confidence whatsoever. It's just what you think. Big deal. The church must carry out this holy work with the authority that has given to it by her Lord Jesus Christ. And you have accepted your Lord's kingship over you. That you have confessed that our Lord rules me. Our Lord reigns over me. And all of us who have confessed that must obey Him. See, heaven, you think heaven is a good place. Yes, it is a good place. For non-Christian, heaven is not a good place. You know why? Because they have to obey Christ in heaven. They rather go to hell than obey Christ in heaven. Do you understand this? You go talk to these people, they rather go to hell than obey Christ. But you are not like that. You obey Him. Because you know He is your King. Now we're talking about something that is not popular these days. And as day goes by, I think it will be less popular and less popular. And as we do this, we will make many enemies. Some people, even from our own congregation, might hate us as a result. But we must do this. We must witness Jesus Christ. We must witness His life of suffering, His life in which so many hated Him. We must witness the reality that Jesus is the King and He rules over His church. We must witness the reality that Jesus reigns over His kingdom. We must reflect that reality. People of God, see your God right now and His work through the ministry of His church, this church. I have told you that as a Rabboni, he is meeting with you even now and He is teaching you. But I want you to see Him as your King who is ruling over you even now. See how much He loves you. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. We must be a church that clearly witnesses the reality that we receive God's our Father's love. By disciplining His people. Understand His will for His church. And I want you to understand, you could apply same thing to your family. As you raise up your kids, disciplining your kids. And you could apply this to your own life. How you discipline your own life. But it's getting less popular by moment. People are just giving up. Because to them, this is not the truth. And they complain. See, we don't understand their situations. Brothers and sisters, I really, really don't care about your situations. Are you going to obey or not? I sound very cold. But for a purpose, I sound very cold. Obviously, if I step down here, I'm not going to say like that to you. But I don't care your situation, obey or not. That's the question. Because situations do not change the truth. The times do not change the truth. We must obey. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit," He says. And He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But your church has deemed that your sins have been forgiven. Isn't that what your church is saying to you right now? You're not being disciplined by any sin. What is your church saying to you right now? It is saying to you that your sins have been forgiven. That's why you are a member of this church in good standing. Be confident of that. Be confident. Oh, the love of God towards us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you minister to your people through your ministry in your churches. Oh, Father, let us be able to see your love as we are ministered by you through the ministry of this church. Bless us and let us be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.